Well, this name, Great I Am, you know, it's the name that God said that he was there at the burning bush with Moses. Last week we saw that it's the name that Jesus claimed to himself as he was walking out in the water, and the winds had been blowing, and the disciples saw what they saw was a, thought was a ghost. And Jesus said, take courage, or take heart. It is I, or I am, I am. This great I am. His name is Jesus. He is our all. He is King and he is Lord. We're going to see that in our text again this morning as Matthew continues to build the case that Jesus is a great King. He is a great Lord. He is the great I Am, and he is worthy of our full devotion and worship. I loved in our music this morning, we kept singing this word, hallelujah, hallelujah. Did you catch that in our music? I mean, our lives should be this endless hallelujah praise because we serve this great I Am, Jesus. Well, there's this theme of touching the hem of Jesus' garment that's been made popular over the years, but even in songs. I was looking at that over this week, particularly as I was studying this text and got to thinking about music. And back in the late 80s, 1887, George Root wrote a gospel song. It was entitled The Hymn of His Garment. And it says, touch the hem of his garment and we can be set free. I was looking at Mr. Root here. He taught music at the New York Institute for the Blind. And some of you know Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal. She was a student of his during that time. There's another guy named Glenn Rice. He was a Pentecostal holiness pastor about 160 miles from here over in Stroud, Oklahoma. It's right in between Tulsa and Oklahoma City. He served there the majority of his ministry there as a pastor. 1954, he and his wife, Ruby, wrote a song, and they introduced it at a tent revival in Pascagoula, Mississippi. And some of you don't know what a tent revival. This is where they'd put up a big tent and people would come, a preacher, they'd bring in music, and it was really an evangelistic event. And they wrote this song called If I Could Just Touch the Hem of His Garment. It was later picked up by a Southern gospel group called the Spencers, and they put it on an album in 1984. The words of the chorus says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch some part of his clothes, I know I'd be healed. My sins are forgiven. If I could just touch him, I know I'd be whole. Nicole C. Mullins released a song back in 2007. It's called One Touch. I went on YouTube and I listened to her singing in the chorus. Very similar. It says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'd be made whole. If I could just press my way through this madness, his love would heal my soul. If only one touch. This theme has some powerful imagery. I mean, we saw this back in chapter 9 of Matthew, the woman reaching out and touching Jesus, and instantly she's healed. We'll see that again kind of in our text this morning. But it also has some potential dangers. I think, one, we have to be careful that we don't give so much focus on this hem or this fringe. I remember being in a revival service many, many years ago. And at the conclusion of the service, and we had this invitation, and a lot of times revival services, the invitation kind of keeps going and going, and this pastor, he was pleading for us, man, just come out of that pew and come on down, touch the hem of his garment. And I was thinking, what does that really mean? What does it mean to come down and touch? I think I know what he was talking about, but kind of the focus was come and touch this hem and you can receive Jesus. I think also we have to be careful that this idea of touching the hem of garment, I think it can point to some selfish motivation. See, coming to Jesus becomes more about what I can get from him rather than the praise and honor and devotion and the glory that he deserves. Jesus isn't just a fringe benefit. He's, as we just sang, he's the great I am, the holy one. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace, the bread of life, the spring of living water, and Redeemer, Savior, Ransom, Deliverer. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. He's our Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the Son of David, the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Prophet, Priest and King, the Lamb of God, the Bridegroom, the Shepherd, the Light, the Vine. He's the head of the church, the great Bridegroom. He's the resurrection, the life. He's our hope, our refuge, our help, our portion, our salvation. Jesus Christ is our all. And he's calling us to count the cost of discipleship, to daily lay down our lives, to be crucified with him, to deny ourselves, to take up his cross, and to follow him. He's not just a fringe benefit. In our passage today, we look at just three verses as we kind of conclude chapter 14 of Matthew. We're going to come face to face with this question. I mean, is Jesus just a fringe benefit, or is he the great I am? Is he just a fringe benefit, or is he truly the great I am? And is that being lived out in my life? Is it being lived out in our lives together? From our sermon title, I think you can get a hint where we're going with this. Yeah, I mean, I pray that the Spirit of God would just lead us afresh, even this morning, to see Christ for all of who he is. All of who he is. And that recognition would lead us to a radical abandonment to follow him with everything that we have. So let's read our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 14, again, just three verses, beginning in verse 34. We'll read through 36. If you have your pew Bible in front of you, page 820. Matthew 14, beginning verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men at that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Father, I even this morning, I realize how really inept I am to come and share on a topic like this. I see my own weaknesses. I see my own frailties. I see my own shortcomings. I see my desperate need, and it's like, who am I? But Father, I pray that as we share together, as we look at this text, as we look at what Matthew has been trying to bring to the surface in his writing, I pray, God, it would sink into our hearts. And even this morning, we would leave this place with a deeper devotion, a desire to follow him with great cost, this one who is worthy of our worship. This great I am, the man, the Son of God, Jesus. Open our hearts now for the glory of your name. Amen. Now again, we need to kind of get the context here. There's just three verses. It's very narrative. And so, you read these three passages, you think, well, man, how do you get a sermon out of that? In fact, this week, I was looking at these verses thinking, oh, man, what is this? This is just description of what happened after the storm. So remember, Jesus, he was in Nazareth, his hometown. He was rejected there. He made the about 18-mile trek over to the Sea of Galilee and went up somewhere on the north side. Maybe he crossed over the Jordan. It's flood season. It's spring. Some commentator says, no, there's no way he got over to that side. Maybe they got in. It doesn't say. But somewhere up on the north, Jesus was there. He was looking for a desolate place. The crowds heard and they came to him. And the scripture says that he had incredible compassion upon this crowd. It's 5,000 men and women, along with women and children. He had compassion on them and he healed them. And as night was coming, they were hungry and all they had were a few loaves and fish. And he did a miracle there and he fed them. And then sometime between 6 and 9 o'clock, he made his disciples get into a boat there in the Sea of Galilee, and they went out. And Jesus wanted to dismiss the crowd. One of the other gospel writers said that they wanted to make him king. It was about Passover time there in the spring. It had been a perfect time to take Jesus and lead him down to Jerusalem as the king of the Jews. Jesus knew this, and so he spoke to the crowd. We don't know what he spoke, but I'm sure he said, hey, guys, this is not what this is about. And he dismissed them, and they went back to their home or continued on their journey, maybe stayed in hotels along the way. So the disciples said, they're out in the boat. Jesus had gone up on the mountain there, and it's a place where he could look out, and he could see all of the sea, the northern sea. A great wind had come in, and these guys had been rowing this boat trying to get to their next destination. They had been rowing 6, 7, 8, maybe 9 hours. Now it's somewhere between 3 and 9 o'clock, and Jesus, he makes his way out onto the water. He's walking on the water towards them, and they see him, and they think it's a ghost or some kind of dead man coming. He's been raised, and he's coming to get them, and they are deeply frightened. They are terrified. And Jesus cries out, take courage. Don't fear, it is I. I am. Remember Peter? He's the man with faith. He says, if it's you, tell me to come out and so that I can come to you. And Jesus says, he says the word, come. Peter hops out of the boat, leaps out of the boat and sticks the landing. And he walks to Jesus. But soon he sees the wind and the effects of this wind. And he begins to fear. And he calls out to Jesus. Jesus takes him and lifts him up as he was sinking. Lifts him and they take a walk back to the boat. The wind is still blowing. The waves are going. And as soon as they step into the boat, the winds miraculously stop. And something incredible takes place. You read it there. It says, and these disciples, they gathered together, they worshiped Jesus as the Son of God. They were getting it. This wasn't just a man. This wasn't just this miracle worker. This is God's Son. And they worshiped him. Well, now the disciples, they had made their way to shore, to Gennesaret. Now this is about a 3-mile stretch, about a mile and a half deep on the western shore there of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place back in that day, it was known as the Garden of God, very fertile. It was a place where wonderful crops would grow. It had several springs and little rivers that came into that area. It's best known for things like walnuts and grapes and figs and olives, melons, rice and wheat. So they arrived there. It didn't take long for the men of that area to recognize Jesus. And what do? They spread the word that he's there. And it goes out throughout all the region. You can almost picture the scene. Jesus and his disciples, they haven't slept. They've been awake all night. They get to this place and they go to the market and look at these melons and they get some food and they go out and find a tree and they're sitting under this tree and they're eating. And then all of a sudden they look and there's a group of people that are coming to them, and they notice they got people on stretchers. And then they look, and almost from every direction, people are coming to Jesus. And they all want to be healed. Various illness and diseases. They're looking for this one whom they had heard about, who they had been told could heal them. It's likely that that word had spread about Jesus' miracle back in from Matthew 9, about this woman with this 12-year issue of blood, and how that she had pressed her way through the crowd, making her way toward Jesus, and with this faith emboldened reach, was able to just get out and touch the fringe of his garment, and instantly she's healed. Verse 36 says that the people implored Jesus, or they earnestly requested, they begged him that they be allowed just to come by and touch the fringe of his garment in order to be healed. They had heard this story, and surely maybe Jesus would allow them just to come by, and he wouldn't have to do anything. He wouldn't have to say, they could just touch him like this woman and be healed. Well, in that day, Jews would wear a cloak, or it's like a coat, it's a real light garment over their basic tunic. According to Numbers 15, 18, they would sew the tassels onto the corners of this cloak, this outer garment. These tassels would hang, and then they would take, it's like blue ribbon, and they would weave it into that tassel. And they were to wear these things. All the Jews from generation to generation, they would wear these. And as they would look down and see these tassels, they would be reminded of the commandments of God. And their hearts would be drawn as a constant reminder of obedience to the commandments of God. Most commentators believe that Jesus likely was wearing one of these garments, and these tassels are what maybe the woman or these people were coming to touch. If we back up into verse 14, remember we read that Jesus, as I mentioned a while ago, he had compassion upon the crowd and he healed their sick. This was a crowd of, again, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Most likely it was a crowd, 10,000 or more people. The crowd in Gennesaret is beginning to mushroom. And most likely Jesus is again, he's driven by compassion to heal the sick and the lame, to heal the blind, the mute, and the diseased. I think it's interesting to note there at the end of verse 36, it indicates that everyone who touched the fringe of his garment, everyone who touched the fringe of his garment was made well. And you look at that word in the original language, it means they were completely. It wasn't like they had a wound and they touched the fringe and it scabs over. I mean, they have a wound, they touch him and it's gone. Whatever disease, whatever ailment, whatever they had, when they came and they touched him, they were completely healed. They were made well. It's a miracle. Matthew, he doesn't give us much detail here. We don't know how large the crowd was. We don't have a number here. We don't know what types of sicknesses or diseases Jesus healed. We don't know how long this event. Did he do it through the morning? Was it an all-day event? Did it last several days, a week? We don't even know how it took place. These three verses are more of a purposeful summary rather than a detailed account. Here, Jesus is among a Jewish crowd who had come to him for healing. In chapter 15, we'll see a Gentile crowd in the very same way, Jesus he goes out and he heals all these diseases. And these Gentile people, they recognize that there's something special in Jesus, and they worship the God of Israel. Well, again, this passage is, it's not just about a narrative. Yeah, it's kind of a conclusion to chapter 14 and getting us ready for some of the opposition that Jesus is about to encounter in chapter 15. But there's more to it here. He's just not saying, hey, here's what the disciples did. They were out in the boat. They landed in Gennesareth and people came and they touched the fringe of his garment and they were healed. No. Again, Matthew is building this case. He's been doing it all the way through, all the way up to through chapter 14. He's building this case that this is Jesus. He's not just a man. He's not just a miracle worker. He's the great I am. He's the Son of God, and he is worthy to be followed. He is worthy to be believed in and given your life totally for. He is truly the Messiah, God's anointed Son, heaven's King, and man's Savior. So here's what I want to do. In this next couple of minutes, I want to kind of do a flyover of Matthew up to this point. And I want you to see in this gospel account that Matthew is, I mean, he's really putting on display one who is rightly King and Lord over all. I think that's what this text is about. It's not just a narrative. It's another piece to this beautiful picture that Jesus Christ, as he's the Word, he's living out all of these things and knowing sovereignly that these things would be recorded in the Word and that he would be living these things out, and that Matthew, empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit, would put these things together to put much of who Christ is, who he is, on display so that we might be encouraged, we might be challenged, and the world would know that this is no ordinary man. Jesus Christ is King and Lord over sickness and disease. We see that from this passage. And we see it all the way through. Go back to chapter 4. Look at this. Matthew 4, beginning verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Move forward to chapter 8. Jesus heals a leper. He heals a paralyzed servant of a centurion. He heals Peter's mother-in-law who had been suffering from a fever. Chapter 9, we read the account of the woman that we already mentioned about, this who had been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. She touched his tassel and was healed instantly. Then right after this, Jesus heals two blind men. He truly is King and Lord over sickness and disease. In our passage last week, we saw that Jesus is also King and Lord over creation. He has the power to walk on the waters. That's incredible. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Go back to chapter 8. He has the power and authority to simply speak a command in the storms and the sea, the winds, they obey. Think about this for a minute. The disciples are in a boat. Jesus is down low. And I mean, it's a major storm. The disciples, I mean, they're in boats all the time. Some of these guys are fishermen and they're fearing for their lives. So this is a wicked storm and they go down. Jesus, save us, help us. He comes up. And he says, be still. And it says the winds and the seas were calm. Now, I thought, well, I'll try this. So I filled up our bathtub and I went in there and I stirred it around. And I said, be still. No, and it didn't do it. Imagine a sea. And it's doing this. And Jesus says, be still. And as soon as he said the end of the word still, these seas just went whoomp. And it was like glass. That's Jesus, the great I am. He is King and Lord of creation. We saw it a couple weeks ago, and he took five loaves and two fish, and he fed at least 5,000 hungry men. Probably 10,000 people. With just that, he's King and Lord over creation. He has the power and authority also to cast out demons. He's King and Lord over the spiritual realm. Matthew 8, 16 and 7 says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. I mean, he just says it, get out, be gone, and they flee. It says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Remember the story of two demon-oppressed men. They lived in the tombs. Nobody dared go by there because these guys would beat them to a pulp. Jesus happens to go by there, and he sees these guys, these two guys, demon-possessed. He casts them out. He says, all right, go to the pigs. And they go into these pigs, and these pigs run off the mountain and over the edge and die. That's a cool story. Chapter 9, we read another account. They're going away. Behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Later in chapter 12, there's another demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. He was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? You see it? You see this building? These things are happening. Sometimes they're beginning to think about it. Maybe this is the one. This is the one all these prophets have been talking about. Is this the Son of David? Matthew is saying, yes, he truly is King and Lord, even over demons. Chapter 12, Matthew gives two accounts of Jesus dealing with the religious heat of that day. Pharisees had a problem with Jesus' disciples. See, they were out in the field. It was a Sabbath, and they were gleaning from the field. And they saw them, they're like, man, these guys are working on the Sabbath. Jesus confronts them. He says, no, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I know there's a law, but see, I'm over the law. I have authority over the law. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And then to kind of rub it in, like taking salt and rub it into the wound, he goes into town and goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there with this withered hand, and they're all watching him. Surely he's not going to break the law again and heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus does it. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and he healed this man. He restored this man's hand. He's truly King and Lord. Lord over the law. Chapter 9, we see that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. He has authority to forgive sin. Let's read this account. Matthew 9, the first 8 verses. Getting in the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Behold, some of the scribes and said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. I think that's how they would have said it. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose and went home. And again, look here. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Well, who is this man who has authority to forgive sins? His name's Jesus. He's truly King and Lord over sin. There was a ruler named Jairus. Came to Jesus. He knelt beside him. He said, Jesus, would you come and just lay your hand on my daughter's head? She's died, and if you would just lay your hand on her, she would live again. Well, in chapter 9, beginning verse 23, listen to this. So Jesus, he came to the ruler or Jairus' house and saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion. She had passed. They were all mourning. He said, go away. The girl's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and he took her by the hand. And the girl rose. She arose from the dead. And the report of this went through all that district. Jesus truly is the King and Lord, even over death. You see it? You see what Matthew's doing? These aren't just three verses tagged on at the end. He's still building this case. He's pointing us to this great I am. Can you imagine the early believers in the church reading through this gospel of Matthew, and they're like, yes, I'm getting it. Yes, yes. Jesus isn't just someone to admire or someone we look to as a great example. He's King and Lord of all. It should impact every sphere of our lives. Again, we're going to see this contrast in a huge way next week as we begin chapter 15. Here, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, and their religiosity puts them at odds with Jesus' works, his teachings, and even his claims. It puts them at odds with who he is. They refuse to accept Jesus for being King and Lord. The crowd, really, they didn't get Jesus either. Now, every once in a while, you can see it. Could this be? Or maybe this is the Son of God. Or they worship him for a short time. They saw him really as this miraculous healer. And it oftentimes just ended there. It was Jesus' mercy and compassion that propelled him to meet their needs wherever he went. You'd see him sometimes, he'd be along the way and he'd see some, a man in distraught or a woman, and he would stop and meet their needs. He would be with the crowds, and filled with compassion, he would heal them. That's what's taking place here in this narrative. Maybe for many, this physical transformation would one day lead to spiritual transformation. Maybe when the church was established and was spreading, that some of these folks that were healed made their way into the church and gave their lives to total abandonment to Christ as Savior. They weren't just healed physically, now they were healed spiritually. But really, for most, this healing was the means to an end. I mean, Jesus was a fringe benefit. I'll be honest with you. I mean, back in 1994, I'm again struggling with this illness called ulcerative colitis and all the issues that come with that. I'm pretty confident because I know myself fairly well. If I were back in Jesus' day and I heard that there was a man in town who could heal, all I had to do was touch the hem, and I had heard about this woman who had done it, you know, I probably would have made a trip to go see Jesus and just reach out and touch that little tassel and just, man, and be well. A couple years ago when it turned into cancer and I was having to deal with all that stuff, I know if I were back then and I knew what was before me and I knew Jesus was in town, man, I'd probably take a pretty long journey to go see this man. Maybe some of you are here today, man, you're like, wouldn't you love to just reach out and touch the hem of his garment and your pains and issues that we all have, they just go away. They're healed instantly. Again, that's not what this is about. let me really get honest with you. I think I'm really kind of like the crowd in a lot of other ways. I mean, I treat Jesus at times, like I've been saying, kind of like a fringe benefit. I mean, when things get a little difficult, maybe a little more than I can handle, that's when I go to him for help. And this, and again, listen to me. This is really subtle. This is really subtle, but I think it's a form of selfish idolatry. When I'm sick, that's when I come to him for healing. When I'm burdened by work, that's the time that I come to him to be my comforter. When I have a financial need, that's when I come to him as provider, et cetera, et cetera. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is all of these things. And when we're sick, I mean, we need to cry out to him. But what happens during all those other times? Is he still not the healer? Is he still not the provider? Is he still not all of these things? Is he still not king and lord of everything? Why is it when it's in those times, that's when, I need to go to Jesus now. See, what I'm doing is just seeing him as a fringe benefit when I need him. He's not someone I simply need to turn to in those times of need when I can't fix it on my own. No, he's the one who now owns my life. He bought it with a great price. I'm his. My life belongs to him. I don't live my life for me. I live it for him. Galatians 2:20. You know this passage. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ. Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's who I serve. That's who owns my life. This means he's king and lord of my everything. I don't live for me. I live for him. Everything in my life is for his praise and for his glory. All the good, all the difficult, all the distractions, all the discouragements. It's even those things should drive me to praise of him. Peter, I think he says it beautifully. Chapter 1 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved with various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All our good, all of our difficulties, our trial, all of it is for him. It's for his praise. So here's how I think it, even this morning, can play out for us or play out for you. We're all in different walks of life. Moms of young children, I think especially for you, he's your everything, everything, even in the midst of laundry that, I mean, it just, does it not ever go away? It just gets bigger and bigger. He's your everything amidst the balancing act of being a mom and a wife, a chauffeur and a cook and cleaner, a second income, all, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's your everything in the midst of sleepless nights and spit up and diaper blowouts. Praise the Lord, we don't have those anymore. But see, you live for him, so worship him in the midst of those things. In those times, it just seems overwhelming, and the discouragement, despair, just like, how are we going to do this? Why doesn't that child sleep at night? Praise him. Praise him. He is worthy. He is the great I am, and he can meet every need that you have. Becca and Chaz, Brian's not here, and Jeremy. I mean, you're graduating from high school. I mean, I'm deeply proud as a father. got to celebrate it with Josh, and now I get to do it again with you. You're on a new journey. It's going to be filled with joys. It's going to be filled with challenges and fun times and difficult times and, I mean, even some just mundane times. And here's what I want to charge you today, not to let Jesus become some little fringe benefit. And did you know that the majority of graduating high school students, they go off to college and they leave the church? Studies show 70% of high school students, they grow up in the church, they leave, they're on their own. Hey, I can have my own identity now. And they don't darken the door of the church. 70%. Many of the others just kind of come in here and there, and they're not really committed. They just show up every once in a while because they know it's a good thing. That's kind of what I call the credit card Jesus. You know, it's like, oh, I need a little Jesus. You should reach in your wallet. All right. All right. That's the fringe benefit Jesus, the credit card Jesus. Don't do it. He's much more worthy than that. He's King and Lord of all. Live every aspect of your life. Live every aspect of your life for the glory of His name and the advancement of His kingdom. Every new friendship, every new opportunity, every assignment, even every test is an opportunity to honor and give praise to God. Times of feeling homesick, times of feeling, man, I sure miss mom's cooking. Man, it's a time to rejoice and give thanks for how God has blessed and really all of who He is. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, listen to this, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, Jesus isn't a fringe benefit. He's our endless hallelujah. We just, through the day, it's Him, this great I am, this Son of God, Jesus, King and Lord. Our lives, we live in devotion to Him. Now, I mean, I could go on and list other things. The senior citizen, the late married. I mean, we all have, you know where you are. Think about this a minute. Where you live, where you work, where you play. If you're like me, there's times when, I mean, be honest, that we reduce Jesus to this little fringe benefit, this little credit card Jesus. We pull Him out when we need Him. Seldom recognize Him in the busyness or sometimes franticness of the day. Listen, instead of living lives of worship, here's what we're doing. We're worshiping the living of our lives. I mean, when we just live our lives in the day and all the circumstances and the struggles and the good and all, when that becomes kind of the focus, we get through that day and Jesus really hasn't been there in the midst, what are we doing? We're worshiping the living of the day rather than living a life of worship of this great I am. So what do we do? What do we do? I think the first thing we have to do is we have to confess it as sin. I mean, it's sin. It's idolatry. Pocket Jesus is sin. And so, I mean, it begins with me. God, I mean, I've made you so small. I've made you just this little thing that when I need help, I'll come to you and then don't bother me. Or in the busyness and the of my day and the laundry and the work and this issue and that. I mean, I've lost track of you. I hadn't even thought of you. Hours and maybe through the day, I haven't even given thought to you. Oh, God, forgive me. I want to glorify you by letting you be the greatest treasure of my life. God, forgive me because Christ is not my greatest treasure. I am, or circumstances are. I want you to be the center of my life. As the great I am, as the King and Lord, I want my life to show it, because you live in me. The King of glory lives in me and lives in you. I think, too, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Paul talks about it. He says, man, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled. Be intoxicated. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, this stuff, kind of stuff doesn't happen. Our flesh is strong. It's just going to pull us away. We've got to be controlled and lived out by the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for Jesus. And so, I mean, it begins with confession. God, forgive me where I've made you small. And God, by your Spirit, fill me to the fullness so that this day I can live completely yours, sold out, radically saved, bringing honor to your name in every aspect of life today. Then I think we just live in continual prayer. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. We just live in a spirit of prayer. When you see people, man, your mind is just lifting people up. You see things happening. Man, God, praise you. Thank you for this. And it's just, our hearts just are overflowing in continuous prayer to a great, great God. And then I think even like here, we'll sing here in a minute. I think we live lives in an endless hallelujah, in continual praise and worship. Prayer and praise, they kind of go together. So we just worship through the day. It's not, worship isn't something that we do on Sundays. We do it corporately, but then we leave this place and we live lives of devotion to Christ, and we live constantly in prayer, continually praying and giving praise and worth to this name that is above every name. This name, great I am, who is all sufficient, who is our hope and refuge, our all and our everything. He is worthy. This passage is a narrative. It tells a story of these disciples getting out of a boat, going to this land. A lot of people coming and Jesus healing them. In fact, everyone that came by, it touched the fringe of his garment. They were healed. But again, Matthew is showing us Christ. Now imagine again can you imagine being, you have this scroll and it's Matthew's gospel and you're there in a room with folks and they're reading it and they're seeing it and they're seeing this build and this, yes. Each time, another chapter, and it's yes. Maybe they get to this chapter 14, and they've seen Jesus do this miracle, the feeding of 5,000. Then they see him walking on the water, and it gets here, and all these people, and they're like, yes, this is the great I am. This is the Messiah. This is the one who owns my life. Life is no longer normal. And they were willing to give it up. Many of them willing to die for the name of Christ. When persecution hit, this was the kind of thing, this Christ was more than enough. This morning, where is Christ? Where is Christ in your heart and mind? Yeah, you're saved. You know him. Do you see him as King and Lord? Do you see him as the great I am? Are you living an endless hallelujah? As we stand here in a minute and sing, I just ask you, man, go to the Father. Confess. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life. Ask God to help you to live lives of continual prayer, continual worship, for the worth, for the honor, and for the praise of one great I am. One who is not just a man. He is a King and a Lord. And he owns you. Father, thank you for Christ. He is your son. And yes, he did miracles like what we read about today. But he's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a good man. He's not a great example. He is King and Lord. Oh, God, forgive me where my life just puts him on display as this little Jesus. Oh, God, I want Christ to be made large in my life. I want Christ to be made large in my home. I want to see Christ be made large in this body called UBC for your glory and namesake. And it begins with each one of us. So God, help us as we seek to be fully devoted follower of you. We're dependent upon the work of your Spirit in our lives to control us, to lead us, to empower us to be what Christ has called us to be. I pray these things now in Jesus' name.